Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. 23 years ago this month, I attended a discernment weekend at a seminary in Wartburg in Dubuque, Iowa. The attendees were allowed to go to classes. We had opportunities to talk with seminary students when we had lunch and meals with them in the rectory. We had the opportunity to ask questions of pastors and professors who were there. At the final gathering, we were asked to close our eyes and to visualize Jesus. I want you to do that now. I want you to close your eyes and for a few minutes visualize what Jesus might look like. I will share with you that I had trouble with that. In fact, that was one of the reasons why I decided at that point not to attend seminary. In the four Gospels, we don't have a physical description of Jesus. We don't know what he looked like. We don't know how tall he was. We don't know what the color of his hair was. We don't know what the color of his eyes were. We don't know if he was a slender guy. We don't know if he was a burly, strong sort of guy. The gospel writers don't describe him because his physical appearance is really not all that important. What is important is the message that he brought and the fact that he was, in fact, the Son of God. We've been hearing about that fact over the last several weeks during the season of Epiphany. We first heard about Jesus' baptism, and we heard God speak at that baptism. He said, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And then we heard that Jesus went to Nazareth, and he picked up the scroll, and he read from Isaiah that there was someone coming, a Messiah was coming. And Jesus said, "When you hear this being read, you realize that in it I am the fulfillment of that prophecy." And the people got real upset with him, and they tried to throw him off a cliff. But instead, he simply walked through the crowd. And then we heard about Jesus going to a wedding in the city of Cana, and they ran out of wine, and he created more wine out of just plain water. And also during the same period of Epiphany, we heard about Jesus healing lots of people and casting out demons. He even heard or healed Peter's mother-in-law. We heard about the disciples fishing all night and not catching anything, and Jesus tells them to go back out and cast your nets on the other side, and they caught more fish than they could handle, and they had to get other boats to help them lest their boat be sunk with all of the fish that they caught. All of these things speak to Jesus' divinity, his character, which is described in each of the gospel lessons, but in each gospel books, but in different ways. But still, there is no physical description of what Jesus looked like. Well, as I said earlier, today is Transfiguration Sunday, and we get a different picture of Jesus, a glorious picture of what Jesus might have looked like. His godlike appearance comes through today. If we were able to see him in heaven, this may be how he would look. You remember the story. Jesus takes Peter and James and John up to the top of a mountain, and Jesus begins to pray. Now, he's apparently been praying for some time because the disciples fall asleep. Many theologians will tell you that this happened at night because of a couple of reasons. One, the disciples are sound asleep. And secondly, there's a reference to the next day they went down the mountain. So if this happened at night, suddenly the disciples are awakened by a bright light, probably. And the text says they were heavy with sleep. But this light wakes them up. They see Jesus in dazzling white. The writer here struggles to find words to describe what was seen. That word that's translated dazzling white comes from a sense of as bright as a flash of lightning. We don't have a lot of lightning here in Oregon, but when I was a kid growing up in South Dakota, a flash of lightning was fearful for me because it lit up the night greater than you could imagine with any kind of a spotlight. And further, it was not as if the light was being shined on Jesus, it was as if the light was shining from within him. And for that brief time that we read about, Jesus took on the appearance appropriate for God, for the King of Glory, rather than just a humble man whose appearance we really don't know much about. And as the disciples begin waking up, they look and they see there are two men there on that mountain with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. And they were talking about, the text says, they were talking about his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. They were talking with Jesus about the events coming in Jerusalem in the next few weeks. They were talking about Jesus' suffering and death and resurrection. The word that is translated departure comes from a word that means exodus, just as Moses led the people out of the slavery in Egypt. In Jesus' exodus, he leads the people out of the slavery to sin. Have you ever wondered what they might have been saying, their words that they might have been using? Moses might have been saying, I offered to be judged one time in the place of the people, but God would not have that. And Elijah might be saying something like this, can you go through with this, Jesus? I was persecuted terribly by Ahab and Jezebel, and I hated it. Sometimes I went into a desperate spiral of spiritual depression. Can you really go through with this, Jesus? And while that's going on, Peter, who now is finally awake, does one of his impetuous things. And he begins talking about making a tent for Moses and for Elijah and for Jesus. As Peter is babbling about that, there comes a cloud over top of the mountain. And of course, that was a pretty frightening experience, and Peter hopefully stopped talking, and God speaks again. And he uses almost the same words as he did at Jesus' baptism. He says, this is my son, my chosen one. And then he adds, listen to him. God is making it clear that Jesus is far above Elijah and Moses. And it's a clear reference that God will, from Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses writes this, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen. Listen to him. Pay attention to Jesus' teachings and all of the things that he said. Listen to him. Jesus' teaching supersedes everything in the Old Testament. Jesus is far superior to both Moses and Elijah, even together. Listen to him. This is the Jesus who will usher in the kingdom of God and the new covenant in his death. And so, what does this transfiguration story have to do with us today? There are some things that we might make some comparisons with, some comparisons how we react with how the disciples reacted in this story. Like Peter, we are many times spiritually asleep. Our spiritual drowsiness helps or makes us lose track of our faith. During the readings or during our Bible study, we let our mind drift to other things. We're not listening carefully and thoughtfully to the readings of the day or perhaps the material in the Bible that we're reading. We have spiritual lapses. We have failed to study diligently God's Word. And consequently, we haven't learned and grasped and remembered. And then, of course, there's that old joke about how we are falling asleep during sermons. We fail to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest God's Word. Even while we try to understand and expect to understand the mysteries that God has in our life, for example, the Transfiguration, while we try to understand those, we fail to remember that God's mind is much greater than ours. In Isaiah, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts." We try to understand, we expect to understand, but we can't. That's the situation that the disciples found themselves in, trying to understand, expecting to understand, and they couldn't. And like Peter, we want to honor Jesus, but what can we mere humans do to honor him? And like Peter, we strive to listen to God's voice, but there are so many other voices going on in the world that are crying out to us. The only way God can get our attention is to interrupt us as he interrupted Peter. And still it is easier to listen to those earthly voices that keep nagging at us, and we have trouble hearing God's still small voice. And like Peter, we act first and then ask God what to do when our plan doesn't work. We ask our human experts first and follow their advice before we follow the advice that God gives us when we ask him in prayer. And then, while all of that was going on, after God spoke, the cloud dissipates. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah are gone. Jesus is alone. And the mountaintop experience is over. The text says, "The next day they went down from the mountain and were met by a great crowd." Doesn't that sound rather anticlimactic? And it is anticlimactic because this is not the end of the story. While Jesus could have decided at that point of his transfiguration to ascend immediately into heaven, he chooses not to do that. Rather, he goes down the mountain. He goes down the mountain to climb another mountain. He would go to Jerusalem. He would be arrested. He would be tortured. He'd be nailed to the cross. He would die. And in 3 days, he would rise again. That other mountain that he would have to climb would be the hill of Golgotha, the place where he was crucified. And why would he do that? He would do that for us because he loves us. He would do that so that Peter's rash and impulsive ideas there on that Transfiguration Mountain could be forgiven. Jesus would do that because, like Peter, we too are impulsive and try to do things for Jesus that we cannot do. Jesus would go down that mountain to another mountain because there are lots of times when we too are in a spiritual deep sleep. We don't pay attention to what God has to say to us. Jesus would go down that mountain and up the Mount of Calvary because you and I are sinful people who also need to be transfigured before we can enter into heaven. And so it was there on that second mountain that Jesus offered his life for us and for our salvation, so that we might have eternal life. Finally, he would do that so that today we might come to this communion rail and we might receive his body and his blood and receive that forgiveness that we need to have because we are sinful and broken people. I want to close with a poem, actually words to a hymn that had I seen soon enough we could have sung. But I will read you the words anyway. It's called Jesus, Take Us to the Mountain. Jesus, take us to the mountain where Peter and James and John were dazzled by your glory. Light as blinding as the sun, there prepare for us the night by the vision of that sight. What do you want us to see there? What your close companion saw? Your divinity revealed there, fills us with the selfsame awe. Clothed in flesh like yours, go to matched to meet our deadliest foe. What do you want us to see there? Once again, the voice from heaven. The voice says, the incarnate word, listen. Listen, everyone, this is my beloved Son. Take us to that other mountain where we see you glorified, where you shouted, it is finished, where for all the world you died. Hear the stunned centurion. Truly, this was God's own Son. We have beheld your glory, risen and ascended, Lord. We cannot help but tell the story. All that we have seen and heard. Say with Peter, James, and John, you are God's beloved Son. Amen. Now may the peace that surpasses all understanding transform your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.